Curious Coffee Shop. We're so excited that you're joining us for our last episode talking about this incredible book, The Misfits. And right? Let me read you this subtitle. Learning from our inner outcast and how it can empower us to find our destiny. That is just so timely right now. We really need this kind of book out there. And if you have not watched the other episodes, you really need to go back and watch those in the archives because they are phenomenal shows. You do not want to miss those. And today we're going to be talking about people in the Bible that were misfits. I know, Donna, in the book, you kind of talk about Moses and how he was the complete misfit of the entire Bible to a degree, or one of the big major ones. Mm-hmm. And you really kind of break it down in the book, but kind of tell us a little bit about how much of a misfit Moses really was.
First of all, in order to understand the misfit Moses, we also have to understand that he is more relatable than we originally want to think. We see him going down the whitewater rapids of the Nile, bumping into alligators and just barely missing his head, getting bashed on a rock. Really, what actually happened, just to get straight to the bottom line, Jochebed, Moses' mother, built an ark. It's not even the word basket. It's the word ark is the Hebrew word being talked about there. So
that's
miniature boat. Same Hebrew word as used in the Noah epic. So then she waterproofs it. Now, does she just by faith go fling him in a Nile River? The truth of the matter is she kind of does, only based on a technicality. Because Exodus says the evil king, the Pharaoh, said that all baby boys had to have been cast into the Nile. Now you've got Pharaoh's daughter over here picking up a forbidden baby and taking it into the palace to adopt it. That's treason. Right. How can she do this? She can do this because Jochebed followed the technicality of throwing her baby into the river.
Okay.
So first of all, understand it's more relatable than you realize because Jochebed was wise.
Okay.
She followed the letter of the law, just barely making it so that baby could be technically picked up and nurtured in the palace. Now there's this moment where you look at what actually happened in the Nile River. Scholars are very unanimous and they've known for 150 years. We're only just catching up. Actually, they've known since the time of Moses. It's just that it's been the last 150 years that a lot of this is being freshly pulled into the news and talked about, that there was a privacy fence anywhere near the palace. So he couldn't have just been drifting downstream for miles and miles.
Right.
This is a far more relatable story, guys. Not every moment in the Bible is as told through the lens of DreamWorks. And I love The Prince of Egypt by DreamWorks.
Yeah.
But that's not reality at all. She lowered him gently over the side of a privacy fence, the fence that exists to save the princess from being eaten by crocodiles.
Okay.
Also, the princess would not have taken a bath in that river, yet the Bible says she did. This is a sacred, familial, royal family ritual, very spiritual, sacred ritual that occurred with her and her ladies walking the edge of the Nile as a procession.
Okay.
It's processionary. She would never have just been hanging out, chilling out in the dirty water where the common folk bathed.
Gotcha.
So this whole thing is actually a step-by-step planning maneuver of Moses' mother, Jochebed.
Maybe she was privy to some of their habits or something?
That is what the 1871 Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary acknowledges, is that Jochebed, Moses' mother, would have already known the parts of the Nile that flow in which areas, and she would have known exactly where to place Moses' baby. And it, by the way, it flat out said she placed him in the reeds. That means the second he gets placed there, he might bob a couple feet, but he's going to get tangled up in the river plants.
Okay.
So this huge crashing theological train wreck that we tell in movies and cartoons is really entertaining, but it's not real. So people, from the minute Moses is born, he's already a misfit. He's not supposed to be born.
Right.
Because he was supposed to have been killed. Two different laws came down from the Pharaoh about that. The one being throw the baby into the Nile. The other being that the midwives were supposed to kill any baby that was born a male.
A boy.
And he somehow, by the grace of God, manages to live through both of those totally genocidal maniac moments.
Right.
Here's the other thing. He doesn't have a name. We know that he's Moses in hindsight, but the princess names him approximately around the age of 5. This is where it gets really interesting because he was not brought back. Again, You got to divorce your mind from the DreamWorks version of Moses. He was not brought back to the Pharaoh's daughter, Bithia or Tharmuth, depending on the apocryphal script that you're reading. Okay. He was not brought back to her until after the suckling or the weaning years.
Okay.
Now, to us, in our modern society, we think of that as, you know, 6 months, a year, maybe a year and a half if you're one of these organic moms. But the truth is, the infant mortality rates in the ancient world were so crazy high.
Yep.
That if a baby had any chance of surviving at all, it was going to be a suckling up until the age of approximately 5 or 6 years old.
Gotcha.
So Moses is put in the river, seen, she decides he's going to live, sends him home with his own mother as a wet nurse through his sister Miriam, and he's brought back after he has grown. In fact, even the Book of Jubilees acknowledges that he was taught in the ways of Yahweh by his father Amram, who taught him how to read and write.
Oh,
so
wow.
This beautiful little baby is known from the very beginning. He knows that he is going to be the deliverer of Israel. He's got, why wouldn't he?
Right.
He's got the entire nation of Israel grooming him to turn around and defend them later. So I went into deeper depth on the baby in the basket
thing. And that's in the book, correct?
Every moment of it's in the book.
Awesome.
I went into deeper detail on that just now, just to give you a basic itty-bitty window into all the things you thought you knew about Moses and didn't.
Right.
But now to give you just a real quick battering ram bullet list. Okay, let's look at what this guy ended up becoming. First of all, he was not an Egyptian.
Right.
He was brought into a place where, because he had slave blood running through his veins, we have every reason to believe in that world and in that time, he would have had all kinds of racial tension in the home.
Yeah.
People in the royal family looking at him and going, he doesn't belong here.
Right.
So he's a misfit.
He is a misfit.
He's not really a Hebrew, because even though he was born Hebrew, every time he's sitting there with buckets of food and women doing like this with those big leafy things in Egypt, you see it in the movies, you know?
Which may or may not be accurate.
He's like... He's living in this palace, and his brothers and sisters are outside screaming.
Yeah.
They have open wounds festering under the sun. The slave driving was extreme. We did go into that in the book as well. And and here he is sitting inside the palace listening to his brothers and sisters scream.
Right.
So he's not a Hebrew either. He might have been born with Hebrew blood, but he's not one of them.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And this is the
they haven't
the weird,
accepted him.
Uncomfortable dichotomy that he is brought up in, so much to the point that you have a Hebrew who's not a Hebrew because he's an Egyptian who's not really an Egyptian, born only within the technicality of a law. I don't have time to get into why names are so important to the Hebrews.
Yeah.
But if you didn't have a name, you did not have a covenant promise over your head.
Oh,
that
wow.
was the that was what the names meant in the Bible. And I do go into that in the book as well. So here you have this nameless baby. He probably had a nickname, but Jochebed and Amram probably had every reason to believe it was not their right to name the baby because of the fact that he now belonged to the Pharaoh's daughter. So here he grows up, and what do we even call this kid? We don't even know. He doesn't really belong to us. Let's try to groom him as fast as we can. And he spends his entire life in the palace. And then, oh, just about the time you think you know the guy, he goes out and kills an Egyptian slave driver.
Right.
Now, we know, again, in hindsight, and again, it's listed in the book, we understand that this was not a premeditated murder.
Right.
But they would have seen it that way, because Moses, under the law, under some of the laws in the Hammurabi's code, which was in effect in Egypt at that time,
right,
it was life for a life. He was also guilty of going against the Egyptian law by killing one of his own Egyptian brothers. In the seventh book of Acts, it talks about the fact that his motive was because he had been and knew that he was the defender over his own people. And he would have been held, I don't have time to get into the Noahide law.
Right.
But he had even an earlier than Mosaic law that was coding him to be held criminally negligent if he didn't defend that Hebrew. But the disgruntled Hebrew the next day saw him. They got into a scuffle, and he came over and he's like, why are you beating on your brother? And he said, who are you, Moses? You killed a man yesterday. Now, he accused him of murder. So as far as all of Israel knows, we have this one guy. Ooh, he saw the thing. What happened? What happened? He's got the story. Go ask him. Yeah, I saw Moses. Killed a guy yesterday. That's what Israel's being told. Over here, you have Egypt, which is saying he killed one of his own, and he did.
Yeah.
So now he is literally a coward who runs into Midian. That's not really who he was, but that's what they think. So how much of a misfit is he now?
Right.
He's the deliverer of nothing. There he goes. And he's fleeing from the face of Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're talking about a guy who literally flies off the page. Mm-hmm. Like he has every single reason to fail. And just when you think it can't get any worse, we actually visited all of the theology behind what's going on with the slowness of tongue. The guy had a stutter. The dude had a stutter. We're talking about God Almighty's main mouthpiece of all of his people. He didn't think he could talk.
Right.
What a misfit.
Right.
Totally. Absolutely a misfit. And we've kind of mentioned this before on how you have to almost be broken to get made whole. And it's that whole same thing with Moses. Moses was broken. He was damaged. He was bruised. And I think you guys had mentioned it before. He's both and neither.
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of crazy to think that Moses, the deliverer of Israel's people, is going to be a big thing. But then he doesn't even fit in anywhere.
Well, and the both and neither was in response to, was he Egyptian or Hebrew?
Right.
And it's like, well, he was born a Hebrew, but he wasn't allowed to live as a Hebrew. So then he was put in a basket and adopted by an Egyptian, but sent back to live as a Hebrew, but then sent back to be adopted,
right.
But wasn't part of them and wasn't part of them, but knew they were his brothers, you know.
And
he killed a guy, but he didn't actually murder him.
And had a stutter on top of all of that.
Right.
Yeah. So,
but don't forget, this little baby that was placed in this little boat into the river, God had left that flaw.
Yes.
In him at that time. I mean, he was born with it.
Yeah.
So that followed him all throughout his life, the stuttering effect. And I'm sure that it had somewhat of a mental baggage for him.
Sure.
Oh,
made
it hard for him to communicate to anyone. I can relate to the physical impediment of speech because I was born with a cleft palate and I had surgery. But still, I grew up with this. I had to take a lot of speech and therapy lessons, little tiny, to learn how to speak. My baby sister would interpret my words to my parents because I had difficulties talking. So I grew up with this mental hang-up that I sounded weird. Relating to Moses, knowing that he is ultimately supposed to be the deliverer, and yet he has a stutter, I'm sure he didn't understand that one. But maybe it was put there for his own purpose to keep him from thinking too highly of himself.
Yeah.
I'm the mouthpiece of God. I can say things so eloquently.
Yeah.
You know,
it's the whole but God thing.
I don't know. God had a plan for it. That's all I know.
Yeah, he did. And the whole time that he's saying, God, you can't use me because of this deficit.
Right.
God is saying, I'm not going to use you despite your deficit. I'm going to use you because of your deficit so I can be glorified. And then if we read in the book of Acts that he was mighty in word and deed.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that just from hearing you talk and stuff too, that even when we were doing some of the other shows on this, it kind of stuck out to me and it keeps popping out more and more and more, is the whole train up a child in the way and he will not depart from it. Mm-hmm. If he was with Jochebed and his biological father for 5 years, they were feeding him. They were putting that in his little soul. They were putting that in his heart. They were hiding God's word into his heart. And that kind of continuously kind of sticks out on that whole thing, is they only had 5 years. That's nothing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I have a 4-year-old that is kind of learning what he's going to be, you know, and he's not even 5 yet. And what have we done to, you know, plant that seed?
That is so interesting that you mentioned that, because one of the main verses that we bring to light is the fact that he, in the book, is the fact that he was trained in all of the wisdoms of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, what you just said, I wish I would have thought of it. for next time. Is that by only the 5 years that they had to put the word of God in him, he was then trained in all of the wisdoms of the Egypt. When the Bible says wisdoms of Egypt, they don't mean old wise sayings and anecdotes. They mean that the Egyptian pantheon was going to be that theology from which he drew his spiritual identity. And yet, what happened? He's like, whoopsh, going back to Yahweh. That is so cool.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
The word of God does not return void. Well, I want to throw out really quickly for you mothers who are praying for children who are not following God right now, and you might be thinking, I raised him, I taught him or her, you know, all about God, I took him to church, I did everything, and he's not following right now. That scripture says, when he is old, he will not depart for it.
That's right.
Not depart from it. So it will happen. Keep praying.
Yep. On that note, we have to take a quick break. We are going to show you how you can get your incredible copy of this book. You really need to place your order and get your hands on this book. It will help you immensely. We're going to show you how to do that right now and all of the free gifts that come with it. Watch this.
With the holiday season here,
It's crucial that we all remember the true reason for the season. Now you can uncover valuable truths about Christ's kingdom while awaiting His imminent return. Skywatch TV is proud to announce the largest holiday giveaway of the year, the Misfits Grand Giveaway. With so many in the body of Christ experiencing seasons of loneliness, insecurity, doubts about their God-given purpose, or feel like out-of-place misfits in the kingdom of God, the time for change is now. In their new book, Misfits, the ladies of Simply His delve into the vital spiritual realities and theological principles that demonstrate how these discouraging sentiments are not unique to you, but may in fact be indicators that you're on the verge of a spiritual breakthrough. In Misfits, you will learn surprisingly simple but life-changing biblical information that will empower you to discover your untapped potential, to find your God-ordained calling, and to embrace your destiny. Also included in this incredible holiday giveaway is Donna Howell's thrilling sequel to the Charles Dickens classic A Christmas Carol, entitled Ebenezer, where she answers what was left unaddressed at the end of the Dickens novel, such as, whatever becomes of Tiny Tim? And what happens when people from all over London witness the change in Ebenezer and learn that the motivation behind all of his transformation began with what they believed to be ghostly visitations? Ebenezer is an instant holiday classic. You'll also receive the never-before-released collection, Christmas Classics, a beautiful volume of 9 full books with 14 stories total, all celebrating Christmas. These classic narratives will warm your heart and inspire you this holiday season, featuring titles in their entirety like A Christmas Carol, The Shepherd's Story, The Shepherd Who Didn't Go, The Gift of the Magi, The Other Wise Man, and several more. But we're just getting started. You'll also receive the new Best of Defender Publishing ebook collection on data disc. Now, for the first time ever, this must-have assortment features 110 of the most information-packed best-selling books in Defender history. These full-length books are in popular ebook formats, so you can read them on Kindle, EPUB, PDF, and other handheld electronic devices. Give this collection as the ultimate gift to somebody you know this holiday season, or take them with you wherever you go. Valued at over $1,500 all by itself. You'll also receive directly from the Skywatch TV archive the complete Teens Rock Collection on DVD. Join Joe Horn and his talented group of young panelists as they discuss important issues facing today's modern youth culture. Featuring bonus interviews with musicians Alicia and Whitney as they perform their original songs, So Much More, and Try Kneeling. And finally, included in the Misfits Grand Giveaway, Joe Horn's new CD, This Time Around, an anthology over 20 years in the making, featuring the entire Horn family performing hit singles like Long Drive. Talk to Jesus.
So let your heart light on fire for the one true Messiah. Talk to Jesus. Yeah.
This time around.
This time around. Yeah. It's not about my spotted record. Crying about the man I want to be.
And so many more. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $1,600. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. This is the largest giveaway of the year, just in time for the holiday gift-giving season, and is available only while supplies last. So don't delay. The Misfits Grand Giveaway, available now at SkywatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back, everyone. We are continuing our discussion on the book Misfits. So, Nita, I know we were just talking about Moses and how there's so many different misfits in the Bible. I mean, you could list, Moses is just one of many. Almost every person that God has used in the Bible is a misfit,
right,
for one reason or another.
Yeah.
David was a misfit. Rahab was a misfit. Ruth was a misfit.
Yes.
Esther was a misfit. There's so many people that we can correlate from. But to change it up again a little bit and kind of go back to why you guys used the Rudolph cartoon, right, as the premise for this book, because there's a lot of correlations, yes, of misfits in that, obviously, and that's why you used it. But kind of go into maybe some details of what some of the characters are that really stood out to you, like Charlie in the Box. I know you've mentioned him quite a few times. Tell us a little bit about that.
So initially, Charlie in the Box was not my favorite.
Okay.
And we used the toys are such an easy, palatable platform to use as analogies as to how we can find our own inner outcast and
right.
make the best of it.
Right.
And when we really take a deeper look at things, it's really not that we're that bad of an outcast at all.
Right.
It's just that we place ourselves in that box.
Yes.
And I'm guilty of that a lot.
Yes.
Because I want to go back in the box and shut the lid and then just don't come out. And then sometimes when I do, I have all this energy and I just don't want to be alone no more. So I come back out like this and then, I'm a worse mess than if I just would shut up and sit in the corner. It's like, you can't win for losing. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? But here's what I love about Charlie. It's because, first of all, he was not Jack.
Right.
Charlie was different. He was original. And he had the cutest little voice or whatever, you know. And he comes all out bright and cheery, and he set in order something that a trend began to follow after we met Charlie in the box. Now you've got other little critters jumping out of a box. There's a dog in a box and a little pup goes a weasel in a box. You remember that one?
Yeah.
And that one? So Charlie in the Box created so many other things that started popping out of boxes.
Yeah.
So what I love about that guy is he changed the game.
Yeah.
He was a game changer. And for me, I still come out of my box every now and then. I'm learning how not to hide myself away again, but I relate to him on that. But I also can relate to Hermie.
Okay.
I mean, what's wrong with Hermie? You know, he's at the North Pole, right? He's there. Everything conventional is right before him in order for him to be a successful whatever toy maker. But he doesn't want to make toys. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of felt sorry for him watching him because, like, I get that.
Right.
I don't want to make toys either. And you mentioned Kate in a couple of episodes ago about how she's a little bit of a misfit.
Yes.
It's because she doesn't want to do some of the things that she actually raised reptiles.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And was good at it.
Yeah, she was.
Frogs, tadpoles.
Yeah.
And I can relate to that. I kind of helped her.
Well, you helped her kind of get started with that because you guys were buddies with that.
Yeah,
they'd
yeah.
go catch fireflies and tadpoles and do all of those things. So you kind of helped instill some of that into her.
It was
her.
Natural.
Mm-hmm. I know.
I showed her first spider and she was hooked. Just saying.
And so then you got her hooked on ponies.
Well, that's a girl thing. That's a given thing. Having said that, so Hermie doesn't want to make toys, but look what he did with his life. He actually saved the day in the story and also then started helping the other community people and again was never like Rudolph, didn't have to go into therapy over the whole thing. Everybody just lived happily ever after and I love that. So I'm sure that some of you other ones can relate.
Well, I'm just thinking about anybody who hasn't seen the movie. The Charlie in the Box is a Jack in the Box who, when he pops out, instead of being Jack in the Box, his name is Charlie. And so this funny thing with him is that he's on the island of Misfit Toys. Why? Because his name is Charlie and not Jack. And yet on the island, he's the sentry. He's the first one who greets. He's the guardian. He's the gatekeeper.
Oh, true.
You know, and everybody who's around him sees him as completely capable of all of their protective trust.
Right.
So the correlation that we made with that one is, you know, how often do we go and we retreat into our little safety box where it's dark and it's alone and we're isolated, but it's safe. And why? Because we have given ourselves some kind of secret name that we think we are called. Mm-hmm. And the truth of the matter is there are a lot of other people out there. So maybe your self-label is abused or traumatized. Or maybe it's got to do with something like a spouse has left you and now you see yourself as unworthy or unlovable. Mm-hmm. You know, we label ourselves these ways and then we isolate accordingly.
Yeah.
And ultimately we shortchange ourselves and the other people whose lives that we could touch by being involved and having the courage to come out and say, again, we talked about this an episode or two ago, having the courage to say, I'm struggling with feeling unwanted or unloved because this has happened to me.
Yes.
And having six other women go, I thought I was alone.
Yep.
But you're speaking to me. And now all of a sudden, not only are you not a misfit because there's 10 of you, but also you have each other and the progress that you've made in healing, this lady draws from. And then she thought of some things you didn't think of. Now you guys are networking and healing together and you have a community going on. That's the courage of being a Charlie in the Box who has the courage to come out of the box. And then, of course, Hermie the Elf, who is an elf and all the other elves make toys, but he doesn't want to make toys. He wants to be a dentist, you know. And at the end of the movie,
spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it since 1964, chances are you're not going to watch it now. But you know, the elf, he pulls the teeth of the abominable snowman, and all of a sudden the abominable snowman is nice.
Yeah.
And also we paralleled him as well, because when you have these people who sometimes, you meet them, they seem mean, they've got a harsh exterior, and a lot of times when you figure out what their pain is,
right,
and you can kind of disarm that, all of a sudden you have this different kind of person on your
hands.
That's
a great point.
There are a lot of people in pain, and it's because they come off as harsh or mean or whatever, because they're in so much pain, it's the only thing they know is fight mode.
Yes. Well, and there's that saying too, that hurt people hurt people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very true. I've seen that, and I think I may be even guilty of that occasionally, you know, snapping at somebody when I'm having a hard day, or, you know, it can be just a bad day too. It doesn't mean that you're so hurt that you're just angry, but a lot of people are, though.
Mm-hmm.
They have so much anger inside of them that they need to get out, so that they just lash out at everybody. And we have to remember that. Give them grace. Maybe they are just having a really, really rough day. Give them some grace. Say, you know what? I hear that you're angry, but I love you anyways. And just showing that love of Christ and letting them know, hey, it's okay. You're a misfit. So am I. I've been there.
Another thing I've noticed with a lot of people, and actually I say I've noticed this with a lot of people, just a moment of honesty here. This is me.
It's me. I've noticed.
What looks like anger is usually fear. I'll come out with both barrels. I'm just, let's go, man. I mean it right now. And then when I really get to the bottom of why are you so angry, it's actually, well, I'm not angry. I'm scared to death.
Yes.
And fear. I will defend myself before I will let you take me down. Yeah. And so it just comes out that way. And so a lot of times with people, even when they seem really angry, if you can take a minute and say, what are you afraid of right now? And they might get real mad. Oh, don't you tell me I'm afraid. But mm-hmm. then they might come back a half an hour later. Okay, this is what I'm afraid of.
Right.
But again, it's being honest, being real, getting past the defense mechanisms and saying, we're all broken here.
Right.
We're all misfits here.
Right.
Let's be honest about that and get to know each other beyond this broken, strange, defensive kind of people that we always are. And I'm the worst of it. So I'm just saying, that's the truth.
I confess I'm a misfit.
Me too. Yeah, I'm a misfit. Let's do it. Hi, Nita.
Misfits Anonymous.
Exactly. The first step to healing is it the admitting of it. So it's like, I'm a misfit. We're all misfits. We're all in this together.
Yeah.
And we are completely out of time again. Man, these fly by so fast. It's insane.
So much fun.
It is so much fun. We hope that you enjoyed these shows as much as we had discussing them. And we will see you next time on Simply His.